I want to ask you to take your Bible, and we want to read in Isaiah 55 before we come to our text in Matthew 11, verse 1. So we'll read Isaiah 55, most of this chapter. And then we'll come and read the first verse of Matthew 11. Again, we'll give our reverent and affectionate attention to this portion of God's Word, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. We'll stop there at the 11th verse. Then, as I said, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and the verse number 1. Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Amen. We'll stop there at that first verse, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon this passage that we have read this morning as we come to it. Father, again we approach that glorious heaven by faith and by the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts. We desire them to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, which is our Lord Jesus. Father, we have read these portions today. We pray thy blessing upon them as we would think and preach upon them today, this morning, that thy good Spirit would draw near and make them real to us and give us the right response to it. That we, again, Lord, beholding Jesus, may be changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In this verse of Matthew 11:1, Jesus is set here in an interval between commissioning his apostles or disciples, and then the questions that we read of just in the verses following of John the Baptist's disciples of the true identity of this Jesus. And so in between these things, I want to consider three things with you that I think are very important teaching on our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the first one is this: Jesus' conclusion of the 12's commission. So His conclusion, His bringing to a close of that commission that He gave to those 12 apostles, those 12 disciples that He named out in chapter 10, and gave them that lengthy instruction. And so that's one reason I read in Isaiah chapter 55. We have Him described, that is our Lord Jesus, in verse 4, as one that is a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to His or to the people. And I especially think here we have Him as the leader, leading out His disciples in their new mission. It's been many months probably since we looked at the beginning of chapter 10. But we saw that in Christ telling the disciples that now you're going to be given authority, you're going to give power, and you're going to be given that mission, it was a new stage in the work that Jesus was doing on earth. Before that, He was the one preaching, He was the one teaching, He was the one casting out devils and showing them where to go, and they were following Him around the cities. Now, they are to go out and to preach. He's leading them out by that commission. But you notice what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 11, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding. Especially that little phrase, made an end of. Made an end of. That word means to not only to make an end of it, it does. To complete. To make an end of it. To draw to a conclusion. He completed that commanding. It's full. As Matthew Henry said, His instructions were full. He got all the way through His work. Jesus did. We see, do we not, in that bringing to an end, Jesus' instructions for His apostles, for His disciples, then and now, are sufficient. They have the fullest breadth that they need. They have the depth, they have the height. They cover, as we say today, all the bases. They're sufficient. How often we see of the apostles and Jesus Himself are saying to those that ask Him questions about this doctrine or that practice, and what do you think about this? How often He says, have you not read? Have you not read? And the apostles carrying on Christ's ministry and really establishing, as He said they would, the early church in which we are built on. What do they always say? To the Scriptures. To the writings. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says. He says, as one that had seen visions. Remember in the book of Acts, he's up on the housetop. And God showed him that vision of the big sheet coming down. and opening up with all the unclean beasts on it. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." 3 times. It was pulled up 3 times. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was in His glory. And Moses and Elijah were there as well. And he heard the voice, as he says, from the excellent glory. Peter recounts that, and he says in his epistle, "Yet I've heard these things, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed." And what did he say? He gave us those wonderful words about the Holy Scriptures. And I'll just read them to us since we're bringing that up. In 2 Peter 1, he says that Scripture shines in a dark place. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." That is interpretation, origination. The idea of that interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What Christ has given to us, what He has left us with, just as He left these apostles with those 42 verses at that time, they're sufficient. They're enough to lead us out with in our ministry as a church, as a Christian. So He made an end. He brings that conclusion, and being the wise leader that He is, that's where it needs to stop. Just like we believe with the apostles, Revelation, and stop the Holy Scriptures, their writing. They're sufficient. Well, the second thing we can notice in this text, not only that Christ brings this conclusion to these commissions of His 12 apostles, but I want to notice just His commission itself to the 12. So secondly, Jesus is commissioned to the 12, or of the 12. Particularly, not its sufficiency, as He shows by bringing it to an end, but its authority. The authority of this commission. Again, back in Isaiah 55:4, Christ is said to be a commander. One that sets out and orders all things. That's the word here. He says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples." And because this word sometimes in different translations is said to be instructing, things like that. It's really weak because it is the word for commanding, an authoritative thing. Let me just give you a couple other places it's used in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 13, He says, "I have appointed you." In Acts 18:10, this is one of the kings, the ruler, says He commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Not just an instruction there. There's an authoritative edict. Again, in Acts 24:23, "One commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have the liberty there in his house." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:17, that so ordain I in all churches. There's authority. There's that which binds to obedience, you could say. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:1, He says, "I have given order to the churches," Paul says. Of course, that's an apostolic authority we don't have now, but you see the point. This commission has binding authority upon these disciples. They're not left to the liberty of their own inventions and how they want to do things and how what they should preach and where they should go. But rather, they are under Christ Jesus' commanding. Shows how they are to conduct themselves and what they are to say, as Calvin noted as well. Very strong word. Remember what Paul said as an apostle. Of course, he had that apostolic authority. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he shows where that authority comes from and how far it extends that he was given. He said, "Let a man so account of us as one of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Not original. Not all about other things you can put in there. But faithful. Faithful. So when these apostles came back, having been commanded, having been put in that place of constraint to do what Christ said, what would Jesus ask them? Did you do what I said? Did you preach the words that I told you to preach? Did you preach my gospel? Did you cast out demons in my name? Did you heal the sick? Did you bless those that received you into their homes? Etc. I'm not going to ask them, did you make up all these ways to get people to believe your message? And all these kind of things. No. Did you do what I said? Are you faithful? Are you faithful? But Christ's commission was authoritative. It bound them to obey Him. They were stewards. They were servants. Paul said He was a minister of Christ, a servant. He wasn't a Lord. Wasn't a Lord, but a servant. And a steward of that which had been committed. These apostles had been committed. So we are today. Ministers following Paul. We're not the Lord's over men. Peter says in his epistle, first epistle, chapter 5 there, of the elders of the church. We're not lords over God's heritage, but we're examples to the flock. Paul says in another place in Corinthians that we don't come to reign over you, but we are helpers to your joy. Why? Because it's a commission from the Lord. Servants under authority. And we'll be judged for that. Well, so, not just the 12. We could span it out a little more to all of us. That we're all servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bought us with a price. As Corinthians tells us. So we're to glorify God in our bodies and spirits, which are the Lord's. We owe obedience. We're not our own. We're not our own. Do we see Christ as our commander? Our commander. No, not in a bad way, but yet in an authoritative way. He does rule. He does command. It's loving. And we think about it, and the apostles could not see that then. Christ would be crucified. But when we think about it today, and what they would have looked for coming in fulfillment of Psalm 22, piercing his hands and his feet. We look at those nail-pierced hands and feet, and we think about the pierced side. The brow that was pointed through with those thorns. And when he's hanging on the tree in shame, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says to us, I want you to do what I command you. I don't think if we can just let a little bit of that love, that dying love sink in, that we'll think he's asking things of us to hurt us. He's commanding and directing authoritatively things to ruin our lives. When he gave his own blessed, holy, sinless life for us. Freely. Lovingly. I mean, he looked forward to it from eternity to fulfill that covenant obligation. So these men here, as they went out, they were under that authority, that loving authority. And yet it was a true authority. They don't contradict one another. They go together. They go together. But then thirdly, in this text, we see Jesus' continuance in His own work. In His own work. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Remember, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus also appointed 70 to go out and to teach and preach. Send them out two by two into the cities that He also would come to later. And so some think that it's the same idea here, that Jesus sent out these 12 into the cities that He was going to come behind and preach and teach and heal as well, and as it were, to confirm the work of His servants. Well, it may be. It's not really stated in the passages that talk about this ordaining and sending out the 12. So I don't know. Maybe. But we do know this, that when Jesus commanded and gave this great work to these men to go out throughout the cities of Judea and to preach and to teach and to heal, He didn't saddle them with all this work so that He may sit back and be idle. But no, He continued in His own office as go back to Isaiah 55, as a witness to the people Himself. Why did Jesus come? Well, He came to gather in His sheep. Remember John 10, He's talking about gathering the sheep of Israel, but He said there's another fold of Gentiles. He's going to gather them too, and they're all going to come in. Or other sheep I should say, they're not of this fold. He's going to gather them all in one fold. He is intent on doing His Father's will. If you'll just look for a second at John chapter 8, 34. And this is after He spoke I think it's John 4:34. I think I wrote down the wrong reference. Yes, that makes more sense, because it is in the chapter where He just spoke to the woman of Samaria at the well. And His disciples, remember, were gone from Him, but they came back, and they marveled that He spoke with the Samaritan woman. But down in verse 31, they said, you know, let's have a meal. You need to eat something. But then in verse 32, He says unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Didn't understand. Then look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work. And then He goes in again to say that the fields are white unto harvest. And He encourages them to continue on in that reaping. But I just want to focus a little bit on verse 34. He said His meat, or His food, where His hunger really is, what He desires most, is to do the will of Him that sent Me, His Father, and to finish His work, the work of redemption. And what do you remember? We all remember what that word on the cross was, don't we? It is finished. It is finished. Matthew Poole, I like what he said. I didn't write it down, but he basically said this, that Jesus' hunger was to gospelize, as he said it, while He was in this world, even more than satisfying His physical needs. To do the will of Him that sent Me. He's a witness to the people. And we remember reading in Isaiah 55 just a few minutes ago. What does it talk about? Calling men to repentance. Call him in to come and to buy and to eat and to drink with no money is a freeness of salvation. Christ is still teaching and preaching himself. He sent his other men to go out to other places, but he's going to go too. He's still got work. He's still trying to gather in the sheep. Come and buy without money. Eat and drink that which will truly satisfy. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is so much there, Christ says of himself. You'll never come to the end of me as eternal life, as a treasure chest of all wisdom and knowledge, all righteousness and holiness, all beauty and grace, all in him. He is going himself to teach and to preach in their cities, the cities of the Jews. He may have been healing as well, but especially emphasizes that teaching and preaching. Again, going along with him being the witness to the people. Because, you remember, Paul reminds us that if we do not hear the gospel, or words, if we're not, it's not being preached to us, we cannot call upon the name of the Lord, as it says in Isaiah 55, and be saved. In Romans chapter 10, we'll just break in there. Well, we'll just start at verse 8. Might be a little bit longer than normally read in a reference, but maybe I'll summarize some of it here. But he's saying, you know, the Word of God is near us. It's near us. And it's the word of faith, Paul says, which they preach, that if we shall confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, it doesn't matter if you're Greek. Christ is still rich unto all that call upon him. But verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see what Christ is saying? He went to those cities. He departed thence. He left where he was at when he commissioned those men. He also went and preached because he had the will of his Father. He was sent. And so he was preaching. And so when he's preaching, others are hearing the gospel. And others are hearing, they're able to believe the gospel. And so call upon the Lord and be saved. You see, in Christ's own example, the importance of teaching and preaching, of verbal communication, of sentences received into the mind to be saved. Did Jesus say in John 6 that only those the Father drew could come to him? He did. Did he just go back and sit in his easy chair and say, well, hey, I'm on the porch, and whoever the Lord, the Father, will draw to my porch, I'll save him. No. He departed thence and went to teach and to preach in their cities. He actively went and sought sinners. He did not wait and did not abuse the sovereignty of God to sit and do nothing. Paul is saying there, again, Paul says what? There's elect and there's not elect. There's God. There's those that God has determined to save and those whom he's passed by. Romans chapter 9. But what did Paul say? We have to go out and preach. We've got to find them. We don't know who they are. Only God knows that. But well, they're not going to be saved unless we preach, unless we send out preachers, unless we pray, unless we get the word of the gospel, the glad tidings of good things out to folks. And so it is. As we say in our confession of faith, because God is sovereign, therefore the means, the second causes, if you will, are sure. You can depend on it. In other words, a man hears the gospel and he sees his sin. He sees that he's in danger of hell. He knows he deserves God's righteous judgment. He says, but Christ said, if I come, I'll be saved. If I believe on him, well, he will be. He will be, because God has said that. He is determined that men will be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as they hear of him. So Christ continued in his own work as a witness to the people. It was his driving force to do his Father's will. How is it with you and me? And we're not all preachers. None of us now are apostles, but we all have the will of God to do. He's all commissioned us. He's commanded all of us to do certain things. As men or as women, as fathers, mothers, children, workers, etc. Whatever we are. And we all, because we're Christians, should have a desire to get the gospel out however we can. Tracts or a word, a testimony, a supporting missionary, supporting other evangelists or preachers. And prayer. That God would direct those words, those tracts, those preachers, evangelists, to the people that will be saved. You know, not all will be. I mean, sad to see that. We've witnessed the people and preach to them, whatever, and many turn away, just as they did with Jesus. That didn't discourage him. He kept on going. He kept going to cities. But how do we look at it? Do we hunger and thirst for that? To do the will of our Father? To do the will of our Christ? You know, I thought sometimes, I guess preachers fall into a very sub-Christian thought that we preached our sermon, it takes a lot of work, a lot of prayer, preparation, all that, and we can, you know, it wears you out, and you think, well, that's good, I'll be done for a week or whatever, or, you know, half a week, whatever. And that's how Christ looked at it. He got others started, and he got 12 instead of one. That's quite a bit of multiplication. But he didn't stop. He delighted, he hungered to do his will. How are we? You know, we all the duties we have, we think, we go, well, we got that done. Well, that's good. I don't have to worry about that for a while. Or are we like the Savior? What's the next thing he wants me to do? As we hear in Sunday school, you know, everything we do, all to the glory of God. Just eating and drinking. Working. Whatever he's been given us. All be sanctified unto him. To do his will. Is it easy? No, it is not easy. And I want to say, you know, in if you just need one other text here to look at, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. The easy one to remember, Matthew 17:17. Turning it up there. It was not easy for Jesus doing his own Father's will as he was man and as he was subject to weariness and to disappointments in that way. Not sinful, cannot be. But yet, he knows the feeling of our infirmities because he suffered them as well. This is after the transfiguration and some of the disciples tried to heal someone and they could not. So they brought him to Jesus. And then verse 17 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." You can see the disappointment, maybe even the exasperation with the unbelief. And how he had to suffer and bear with it. It was a trial to him. But I bring that up because of sometimes doing the will, maybe many times, it is difficult. You have to bear with many things in it that are not rosy, they're not sunshiny, dark and heavy. Christ said, how long do I have to bear with this? And I say that because the Lord tells us in Hebrews that that same Christ has ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of grace. And that high priest that has ascended is not one that was a machine, that buttons were pushed and he did all the will of his Father that sent him, didn't feel a thing. No, he felt, the Scripture says there in Hebrews 4, the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with them. And so we are to come boldly then to that same throne of grace through that high priest to find and to get grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Remember that, brethren. Jesus was a man of prayer. We see often, especially in Luke, seems to draw a lot of attention to Christ's prayer life. Up early in the morning, late at night, speaking with his Father. As a man, he needed support. As God, he did not. The Spirit of God was given to him without measure, John tells us. If we need grace, if we need mercy, and we do, if the Son of Man, who had no sin, needed to speak to his Father, needed the infilling of the Holy Spirit to do the work which he was given, how much more we? But it's open. It's there. There's no language there in that in Hebrews, the last few verses of Hebrews 4, of hesitancy, of divine putting us off, or, you know, of God saying, well, maybe I'll give it to you. But no, there's an encouragement to come boldly to that throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, not a throne of scowling, and of encumbrances and much red tape and stipulations. Because a high priest is there that has met every stipulation, that has cut through all the red tape. There's nothing barring us. She's made the way open, plain, free to every believer. Come. We all can come to find that grace, to obtain the mercy that we need in the very moment we need it. Well, may the Lord bless that to us, that as we seek to do the will of our Father in heaven, we may look to Him to carry us through in it, in all these different ways in which we're related to Him, and we'll glorify Him in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come and we desire, Lord, to be strengthened in the belief that we can come boldly. Lord, our own hearts condemn us. Lord, Satan, we know he flings at us all kinds of sins and failures to discourage us and to take our view away from our Lord Jesus, our only and all-sufficient Savior, and to put him upon ourselves to discourage us. Lord, to make us doubt thee and to question the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But, oh God, rebuke the old devil. And Lord, may our hearts be subdued to believe that we are able to come to that throne of grace, to find that mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, bless each one of us in this way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.